Just got to hang tight with the kids for a second, though. We got some certificates to hand out here. Well, as you know, this past picnic, which I think everybody had a pretty good time, and in spite of having to wear a life vest, like Dave pointed out, you don't have to struggle in the deep water. You just hang there. You know, you kind of got a point. It's a little ridiculous when you can stand and touch the bottom, but hey, that's their rules. So I sucked it up, I shut up, and had a good time. But we had the biggest, we'll call it, class of believers to be baptized this go-round. And praise God, you know, it is truly amazing what God does. You know, we think, well, water doesn't do anything. And I realize that this is more of like an initiation, for lack of a better word. It's something we do in recognition of what Jesus Christ did, okay? In the tomb, not being baptized by John the Baptist. But we know that the Bible talks about water and it brings life. The last couple days, praise the Lord, we have had water. We've had life coming. And it's, my yard is green. I mean, it had brown spots, but they're green again. You know, it doesn't take long for water to bring life. And even though, you know, just because you got baptized doesn't mean that you miraculously came out and everything's going to be hunky-dory, A-okay. You need to understand the first thing is you took a step towards putting God in your corner and putting Him first. Amen. So don't ever think that baptism doesn't mean anything. I know, I find it amazing every time we do them there, and we've done them over at Delaware State Lake, the people that will stop and stare. I don't know if y'all paid attention, but everybody stopped and they're shing. Like, man, we got a whole other church service going on here. We got our congregation right there, and we've got everybody and their brother standing around the campground watching people being baptized. So, but praise the Lord, and I'm sure there's a few of them rejoicing with us because they know what it means. So, first, yes, there are pictures inside the envelopes of you being baptized. And yes, Miss Cindy, there may be the one of you pulling a... Oh, we didn't get that one?
I was so into it. I was so picked out that I was... Yeah.
For those of you who don't know what she did, she had already planted a bait. A bait bluegill, a rubber bluegill in her shirt. And she jumped like, oh, what's this? And threw it at me. I'm like, oh, what? It was funny. I have to give her that. Well done. Yeah, well done. Anyhow. Yeah, we never did find him. He went right to. anyhow, we are going to have you come up if you'll wait until everybody gets up here. And then we'll just give him a round of applause and then we can seat them. Okay, first up is Maggie Broadwater. I'll step down here. Thank you, ma'am. And Miss Morgan Broadwater. It wasn't as bad as it seemed, was it, Morgan? You're not the first one. I think the first time I got baptized, I had a little problem too because it was ice water. And that was in the baptismal, in the church. I think they can freeze the devils out or something. I don't know what's going on. Cynthia Chapman, Miss Bluegill herself. I told you. And I'll be honest with you, when I pinched people's nose, I felt weird pinching your nose. So that's why you can pinch your own, and I'll just dunk you. It feels weird to me. Don't know. Sarah Hanshaw. Thank you, man. Tim Hanshaw. Sydney Henshaw. Now, while she is still is technically a Henshaw, but she is now legally Whitney Brashears. I did say it right, right? Okay. Okay, and Jessica's not here. And Carl Robinson. Right. I was just getting ready to say, have any of you ever heard the song by Randy Travis talking about being baptized in the river and killing all the fishes, you know, when he repented of his sins? I was going to say, well, Carl here, he was going to kill all the fish. I'm giving him garbage because we went to school together. All right. Praise God. Welcome to the family of Christ. You're Christians anyhow, but praise God. All right. All right. You may be seated now. And super kids are dismissed. Yeah, just so you know, your sins didn't get washed away just because you got baptized. It's a funny song, but that's about it. No theology should be taken from it. Or from my joke. Oh. Earlier this week, I had a question posed to me, and I think I'm going to go ahead and just address it now so that everybody understands. And I said something last week about the children of Israel not partaking of the plagues that hit Egypt. Now, if you read your Bible in the account in Exodus, you will see clearly three particular places where it says, I will separate you from them. Okay? And when you read the first accounts and then you read further on down the road, nowhere will you say where God said, you will see what I did to you. You will see what God says I did to Egypt, what I did to Pharaoh, what I did to the land. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to rightly divide the word of truth. That doesn't mean we split it up into what we want. It means we dig in and we find what God was saying in the word. Because if anybody, even though it may be written supposedly on a fifth grade level, which I don't know where they got that from, there's still words, and I'm beyond fifth grade that I still can't pronounce. But it tells us to get in and study and discern the word and see what God was really saying. And to see what God was saying in some places, you need to look beyond, like in Deuteronomy 29, where Moses recalls what God did to Pharaoh and to Egypt and to the servants of Egypt, okay? And in all the cases you can look down through there, you can see where God did not act. It doesn't say anywhere that he brought it upon Israel at all. And like I said, there's three, though, in particular. He said, I will show how much you mean to me, to Pharaoh and to you, and this will stop right here. But what sometimes we have to, and this is what the only thing I can ever remember about short story and novel is what the author wasn't saying. Nowhere does it say that God brought it upon them. Okay? And this is where we come in. We can each have our own differences of opinions on it. Because one thing I do believe is the body of Christ today is different from Israel then. We're different from Israel today. But at that point, God was showing the Hebrew children, who did not know him. We have to understand this. They did not know God. Not like Jacob, not like the 12 fathers. They did not know God. And so God was trying to point something out to them. If I'm going to try, and here's my standing, kind of my thought on it. If I'm trying to win you over, I'm not going to bring harm to you. I'm going to show you how much I will fight for you. Okay? That's what I'm going to do. I think it was General Mattias when he went to Afghanistan, he said to the Afghan people, and he knew that many of them were Taliban, he said, I'm begging you with tears in my eyes to understand I don't want to kill you. I want to bring peace. But if you come after me, I will cross that line. So God was saying to his children, I don't want to harm you. I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. And the whole plagues thing, there's really some neat background when you get in there and understand things that took place. You know, why frogs? I mean, besides that, frogs can drive you nuts after a while. But God brought judgment on, he was bringing judgment on Egypt, period. Okay? And the frogs represented their god, Hecht, or something like that, who was the goddess of childbearing. So God was bringing curses through all of their gods and things that they had, got lords of flies and all this garbage. And so there's just so much more into that. But I do believe that God spared the children of those. Now the angel of death, and here's what I was telling Angela. Angel of death is not of God. Okay, you need to understand, the angel of death was loosed. The Bible says in John 10:10, he said, I came that you may have everlasting life. But the thief comes to kill you. To seek, to kill and destroy you. Okay, he's stealing from you. That's what the thief does. And God had to differentiate his people at that point, which also paved the road for Jesus Christ to come down the road with the blood, okay? That's that whole point. The other ones, like I said, there's three for sure that we have in there that he said, I will make a difference between you. The other ones, it's not in there. But neither do you see where they said, well, remember when you turned our water to blood? Remember when you brought flies? Remember when you brought frogs to us? Remember all this stuff you did to us? And you're saying you love me? I don't believe that. Now, as far as the church today, 2008 in our country is what they officially give as the beginning of a depression. Because if you remember what all took place in 2008, it was a very depressing time. It's been 8 years. Anybody seeing the correlations yet? But in this body, I heard of people losing their jobs, people getting cut back. But during all this hard time, we did not have one, and I will emphasize with this, one tithing believer lose their job in this body. Not one. I had pastors talking to me about their churches. Well, man, I got people losing their jobs, blah, blah, blah. How about you? I said, I haven't had the first one yet. As a matter of fact, during that time, we had several people receive insane pay raises, promotions. God moved on their behalf. Okay? Covenant. Tithing is a covenant. You can choose not to. I choose to do it because I see what God does. And I've held on to my tithe before, and I'm like, Lord, I used to have a little bit of money left over, and I ain't got nothing now. What's going on? John 10:10. So I do believe we go through things as a country. Yeah, the country experienced a depression or a setback. And there's a word, and it's on the tip of my tongue. Recession. That's what it is. A recession. Yeah, we experienced it as a country. But as the people of God with a covenant with God, we didn't have to partake of it. Gas prices went up, we paid the gas prices. How many of you were still able to put gas in your car? Every last one of us. We were still able to do it. My stand on it, and this has always been my stand as far as the Great Tribulation and all this stuff, if I have to go through with it, I know my God. I don't have to partake. If food scares, he fed a prophet with a bird. It never dawned on, if he killed the bird, it wouldn't have came back. Eat the bird. But God took care of him, okay? And that's my stand on all that. God will take care of us no matter what we have to go through. Now, Pastor, that's awful simplistic. Bingo. The Bible said he'll confound the wise, or not the wise, but the foolish. No. Quit. Hush. He'll confound the wise with the foolish. And there was a song I grew up listening to that said, I'll be a fool for God. So guess what? I'm a fool. That's all there is to it. Because I trust God to the basic, simplest matter. I don't really care how he created the universe. I don't care. I've got some great theories on some things. And I got some other things. I said, God, I'm not about to open my mouth about that. I'll get stoned. And God continues to show himself faithful and true if we simply believe. Isn't that what he told the man? He said, all things are possible if you only believe. Not if you can quote me half the Bible. Not if you remember every book. I had them all memorized at one time in life at 10 years old. And then we were running through them with the family before, after dinner. We'd sit there and we'd run through the books of the Bible. And kid, boys got them all down. It helps you find them. But he just wants you to trust him. That's why things are different. He doesn't always do everything the exact same way. By the way, you don't have to worry about a flood. Don't worry about all the rain. He didn't say anything about the rain coming down. He said, next time I destroy the earth, I'm going to roast it. Stop and think about it. He said, the heavens will burn. I don't think we'll be here. At least I really don't want to. It'd be cool, though, if I could be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Walk around in it. Now, that's cool. So, that's my stand. Like I said, if you don't have to believe that. But I see nothing that proves they went through it. They could see it. They knew what was happening. But nothing that I have read says they suffered. Because, as a matter of fact, at the end of the first one was a week long. You can only go 7 days without water, and then you will die. Your body will shut down. So I told Angela, even coming in this morning, I said, there's a bunch of drunk Egyptians, I can promise you. They were drinking every bottle of wine they could find. You imagine 7 days without water in the desert. Although, from what I understand, it wasn't quite the desert land that it is today. So, I said, just trust God in everything that you're going to do. No matter what he does. God's got a purpose for everything that's happening. Yeah, I'll stop because I'll get into political stuff. Because I have to trust that God's got something in store. That's all there is to this. I have to trust that what is stirring in this country right now, if you didn't look at your news this morning, Milwaukee experienced some fire last night over a shooting, and protesters took to the streets and started burning people's businesses. And I have to ask, how dumb can we be and still breathe oxygen? I'm going to go burn your business down because they shot somebody. By the way, to my knowledge, they haven't released what color the guy was. They just found out a cop shot somebody, so they're going to throw and burn people's buildings. And the one in Cincinnati, the Black Lives Matter went down there and they started protesting, and then the police released the video. They walked away. You want to know why? Because it shows clearly the guy with a knife jumping on a police officer who was still in his car. He opened the door, the guy jumped on him with a knife. I don't know about you, but I ain't waiting around for, and what they wanted to know, well, why wasn't there a mental health person? We're past the mental health person. It's time for Mr. Colt to speak. He's got a knife to my throat. What do you think's going to happen? I'm trained to do that. Anyhow, but again, this is why we need to pray for this country, because I've been telling you, look out, and I'm starting to see the reports. The Klan and the white supremacist groups are climbing. They're building. We need to be praying. Because we like to think, well, there's no bigotry. You know, there's no bigotry in this county. This county is one of the most bigoted counties I've ever been in. And I got to tell you, I got some black brothers and sisters that I trust far more with my life than some of the white brothers and sisters that I see running around in churches today. Because some of them have already stabbed me. So, but anyhow, pray for our country. Because we need it. All right. So now, in all of that, I'm going to talk to you today about patience. How many of you need patience? Everybody's hand should go up on that. We need patience. How many of you have made the mistake and prayed for patience? Because you know what happens, right? You get it. Now, when it comes to patience, here's the great thing. I'm gonna tie all this together here in a minute and show you something. When we pray to God and say, Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith. We expect this tingling going down our spine, like, woo, now I'm a man of faith. You know, that's what we expect. And one thing that I have, and I look at it and I think, God, how many people couldn't get past the fact that Morgan Freeman was playing you and missed the point in Evan Almighty, and at this particular one, he's in Bruce Almighty too, but in Evan Almighty, he said, people pray, they want this. Do you think I'm going to give them that, or am I going to give them an opportunity to change, to do something about it? God, I want wisdom. He's going to give you an opportunity to where you can exercise wisdom. And for me, sometimes it's keeping my mouth shut. Because I've been known to stick my nose in a few arguments out in town that I don't belong in. And the woman was going to whoop me. Because she was going to whoop that guy. And the husband was as big as Kyle. I mean, he's a big guy. He just stood there. Quiet as can be. I think you were with me, weren't you? Was it you or Jesse? I think it was Jesse. And I just kept my mouth shut. After that, I was like, okay, Lord, I see what I did wrong. It's not that I did anything. I just told him, I said, why don't you two take this outside? Oh, man, that didn't help her any. Because they were about ready to call the cops. It was in Wendy's, just so you know. I'm like, man, I'm losing my appetite here. I said, why don't you two take it outside and let the rest of us order? Because the staff was froze. The manager, I don't know where, I'm betting he was probably about 19, maybe 17, and he was hiding in the back. Later, all I could hear was she-bear, she-bear. Never mess with the cubs of a she-bear. And that's what the guide messed with. He came out and said something to her kid, or went to the bathroom and said something to him, and came back. And she starts calling him pervert and all this stuff. And, well, the kid didn't realize his dad was standing, or the guy didn't realize it was his mom standing behind him, and he made a face at her, and the guy took it personal. So if somebody's making a face at you, it's probably not you. That's what I learned out of that. And sometimes keep my nose out of it. Because I just got my concealed carry, and I'm sitting there, and man, every muscle in my back is knotting up because of the adrenaline. And I'm like, lady, don't do nothing stupid. Not that I would have shot her, but I ain't lying. The thought crossed my mind. She might have whooped me. And I do have a little pride. I'd have treated her like Phil. I'd have just shot a toe. Anyhow, so we get opportunities to do something, don't we? We get opportunities to exercise with know when to step in and know when to say, okay, wait a minute, let's let this simmer down. I've stuck my nose in a few other places. I mean, Matt and Michelle was in one of them. Guy started going off on the guy behind the counter, and it wasn't the guy's fault. It was his fault. There wasn't nothing he could do about it. And this guy just started escalating, and I stepped in. He didn't like it, and he left. And I cannot tell you how bad I was shaking. Because, I don't know what it is. Everybody's got to be bigger than me. That's what happens when you're 5'7", I guess. Yep. But I've been given opportunities to learn and exercise wisdom, to learn when to do things, when to speak up, when to just shut my mouth and stand back, and be prepared to step in if needed. Okay? Saw a woman the other day, told her boy, I was at Subway, and she told her little boy, said, "You don't straighten up, I'm going to bust your butt right here in front of everybody." And he pushed the buttons. And she reached down, whack! And I was about ready to say, yes! I didn't. I was like, okay, because in today's society, no, you don't do that. Man, I'm going to tell you right now, if we do it when they're little, we don't have to send them to prison. I busted my boys' butts when they were little, and the older they got, all I had to do was say something. They knew right from wrong. They knew what they could do. And, I just stood there. Go for it, lady. Because that one boy, he knew what he was doing. He was doing something and he was blaming it on his brothers, what he was doing. But patience. I would have to say patience is probably the most difficult thing for us to learn. And it's something is always being refined in us. I wish I had the patience of Job. You need to understand, first off, if you're not in a situation with patience, Job kind of failed. He didn't curse God, but he said, I regret the day I was born, the woman who bore me, all this stuff. He starts going on, and God says, hey, come here, let's talk for a second, Job. We need to put you back in place. But our patience, it gets tested. Stupid things happen, right? I had the opportunity yesterday. I'm like, okay, don't know where that washer went. It was there 3 seconds ago. You think we could find it? No. I'm like, okay, out of time. We got to take care of this other thing. And I got to come back clear-headed so I can focus. Have no idea. I bet I'll go back and it's laying in the middle of the floor. That's the way it always happens. You learn patience. And what starts happening is, folks, we get opportunities, every little opportunity for frustration to hit us. We like to growl. I do. I don't know about you, but I love to growl. Yeah, thank you. I'm glad there's some others saying I do too. Amen. That's the way we are. You know, somebody hits the front end of her car the other day. Really, lady? You couldn't have turned into the road like a normal person? You had to scrape the front end of her car? Which I'm glad it wasn't my truck, but because what it's going to cost to fix that little scrape on that bumper, she would have not wanted to see what the bill was to fix that truck. But you see, it's what the devil does. He waits for opportunities to keep piling it on. Things keep piling on. He waits when you're in a time where, you know, things are changing in your life, and then just up to your neck, you get back up, you're crawling, you're about knee-deep, dumps a little bit more on you. There are opportunities for us to grow, opportunities for us to develop the, first off, to know when to shut our mouth. And praise God, I've got a godly wife that told me, you need to quit complaining. Because I felt it. She said it to me, and I was like, she's absolutely right. I didn't tell her at the moment. I didn't want to tell her. She was absolutely right. I felt a surge of power, and it's not godly power, coming over me, and I just started. And I realized, that's what's happening. I'm letting the devil push some buttons that don't need to be pushed. I don't need to let him push them. Okay, push the button all you want. The machine's broke, Bubba. I'm not going to blow up like you think I should. I'm not going to react the way you think I should. And so, when we let things take over, we can't give God the glory for what he's done. Because we're focused on everything that's going wrong in our life. That's why he had a problem with the children of Israel. You murmured and you complained against me. Now, I want you to pay attention to how many times, if you've read the story, read the Bible, they went to Moses. They complained to Moses and to Aaron and to Joshua. And God said, you complained against me. Nobody ever promised us this life was going to be easy, did they? No, it's not. I said it last week. We've got to learn to fight. Not every battle comes off like we thought it was going to. But when we develop patience and trust in God, patience creates endurance. The Bible says that if we are patient and we continue to, if we continue, we shall reap. Only if we don't give up. And what does not giving up mean? Patience. You're in for the long haul. I have to think of Smith Wigglesworth's wife. I mean, I think, what was he in the late 60s when he got saved finally? He was an old man. Okay, I know that much. But you need to understand, I say old man, I'm approaching it quicker these days than I was 20 years ago. But he was much older. He was in his prime of his life. There we go. Have I redeemed myself? I got Pat over here, got a Cheshire grin on his face. But he used to beat his wife. I mean, he would beat her. She'd pray for him. He'd beat her and throw her out in the rain. She'd sleep on the porch step. He'd go get drunk again, come back and beat her again. And every time she'd get up and let herself back in the house and cook his breakfast and pray for him. He got saved. And by the way, learned more about the Holy Spirit in the few short years that he was left on this earth than most people get by being born in the church and growing up in the church. Because he did some things that blow my mind. God told him this man had a stomach ulcer, I mean, big old cancerous thing, and God said, punch him in the stomach. You better know that it's God if you're going to punch somebody in the stomach with a tumor that you can see. He hauled off and punched the guy in the stomach, and I can imagine the gasp that went through the church that night. That guy got up off the floor and the tumor was gone and he was healed. He raised people from the dead. We're talking about a man who got radically saved and changed. Okay? But his wife's patience produced the fruit. Okay, we'll go ahead and give you some scripture so you can got something there. James chapter 1. Go to verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let your patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, what we need to understand is, first off, he says, my brethren, count it all joy. This statement is not saying it's an option. It'll just come over you and you'll thank God. He said, make it a point that when you realize that you're in a trial, that you're in something, count it joy. Knowing. That's what you got to do. You got to keep knowing what's at the end of the tunnel for you. Okay? You know, the Olympics are a great time right now for me to start talking about some of this stuff. You know, bodybuilding. We see all these bodybuilding magazines in the grocery stores and the magazine racks. You know, you got these guys with muscles on top of muscles. They got muscles on their head. You know, I mean, some of them are just gross. Because here's the really, really scary part. That's all they can ever do. I had guys in the Marine Corps who were like that. They were muscle bound. They could not. They were huge. My platoon sergeant had thighs this big around each. His forearms were the size of my thighs. I mean, he was a monster. Big man. Took third in Mr. and Mrs. Far East. Big, big man. But couldn't do what I could do. He had to have waivers. Couldn't do the pull-ups I could do. You'd think with arms, you know, literally about that big around. He could probably do them with a finger, but he couldn't. Because he was so big. That's all it does. Then you watch the actual weightlifting competitions. The guys who, yeah, they go out there, they're hitting a gym, but they've got a goal. Not just to be big, but to be strong. These are the guys who are out there. They're not just, ooh, look at my muscles. You know, they don't have all the mirrors and wearing gold, you know, bronzing stuff all over them to make them shine and shaving their chests so that it shows up better. These are the guys who are out there. They got tires. They got ropes. They're climbing. They're doing things. The tough men competition, the strongest man competitions, there's not one bodybuilder in them. Most of us would say these are fat guys. But when these guys pick up a 700-pound rock, you got my attention and you got my respect. When you grab a 20-foot telephone pole and you carry it like this and you can throw it, I'm not even going to attempt to pick up the end with it laying on the ground. Okay? So these guys who are building up, they're not just in the gyms. Oh, yeah, look at my muscles. Yeah, most muscular, you know, all that stuff. After the Mr. and Mrs. Far East, me and my roommates, we couldn't stop doing that. We'd walk around in our room, most muscular. Looking back, I didn't have an app. Really, there was no real muscles there. I mean, I was 120-some pounds. There's nothing there. I could run. But anyhow, you take, like, how many of you saw the pictures from the Armenian weightlifter the other day? I think it was yesterday. 429 pounds, snatching, cleaning, snatching. He gets that up there. I mean, he's a big boy, but he's not a bodybuilder. If he's a bodybuilder, he'd made sure he wasn't wearing that little jumpsuit covering up those muscles. Because he's not. He's built flat. I mean, there's no great big pecs and all this stuff. He's a big boy. 429 pounds, he gets it up here. Now, you need to understand the limits of your body. Because the pictures that they showed later were not pretty when his left elbow gave. Yeah. It was as bad as that French gymnast the other day. I feel your pain, man. And now I'm going to... Yeah, well, they said the Armenian did. But you see, when we're in something, we need to understand there's a goal at the end of why I'm lifting these weights. There's a reason why I've got to have this patience. Why God said, all right, you need to tighten up. And we do. You know, there's guys that hit the gym, they do the same reps, they do the same thing over and over, and they're maintaining, and that's great. There's other guys, what do they call that other stuff for you? CrossFit. You're doing all kinds of things. You're not getting real huge, but you are strong. You're working every muscle in your body. And so you got a big difference. Michael Phelps didn't jump into water and break world records his first time in the water. He's 31 years old now. And smashing things right now. But it's been a lifetime of doing that, of swimming and pushing himself, going faster and faster and battling things. And when we are in these trials, we got to keep in mind, Lord, I got to thank you that this is going to produce something. Just like Michael did in the water. This pushing myself to the point of cramping is going to produce something. The weightlifter in the gym, the smelly, hot gym with all those other lifters working out. This is going to produce something. That's what they keep in mind. That's how they keep going. Otherwise, most of I'm like this. If I ain't getting none out of it, I'm going to quit. There ain't no point in doing it. But our faith is what starts developing with our patience, with our trials. Okay? Let me get back. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. If we're not testing our faith, that doesn't mean that we step outside and we're trying to tell it to rain or to stop raining. That's not it. It's when we're under persecution. When everything we have worked for is being challenged. When our very livelihood, when everything around us is being challenged, when our children, when it seems like the world is falling apart around us, that's when our test is. That's when our faith is being challenged. If our faith never gets challenged, what are we doing? Jesus Christ had his own faith challenged. Why do we think we're any different? We will be tested. We will be tempted. We will be tried. If we're never tried, how do we know we're the best? Oh, you know, I don't believe all that. Listen, our U.S. military is the best because we have been tested. We have been tried. And one of these days, politicians will be removed out of the equation of battles. But we have the best Navy. We have the best Army. We have the best Air Force and Marine Corps. Because the United States Marine Corps is not the only Marine Corps out there. They all aspire to be us. And I'm not joking about that. That's why we train them. But they're the best because they were tested. When they're allowed to do what they're told to do and trained to do, they're the best. They will do what they're told to do and trained to do. Just like your faith. When you are in the Bible, that's the whole point of all the stories. Has anybody not figured that out yet? The whole point of the recording of these stories for us is to encourage us in our faith. I tell you all this stuff not to say, oh, look at me, have pity on me. This happened, that happened. Or, you know, look at me, how great I am. I'm a Marine. That's nothing. If that's all I ever have to brag on, I have failed miserably. My greatest achievements are knowing that my children are serving the Lord, they're growing. That thrills me. Lay down that other title any day for this, okay? But God has allowed me to use it to push you on, because what you need to understand is, I was going to tell you a little story about Iwo Jima. I won't tell you the whole story because it's a month long. But for how many days was it? I think it was 70 days prior to the invasion of Iwo Jima. Every day, the Army Air Corps and the Navy pummeled that island. It used to have trees on it. When D-Day hit, for them, the Marines to land, there wasn't a tree left on it. They had blown everything off of it. They're going to go on. There's 700 Navy ships sitting off the coast. I didn't know we had that many ships at one time. But there were 700 Navy vessels out there to support this. And you got to keep in mind, they bombed it. One shell out of a 16-inch gun from a Navy battleship, a 16-inch shell, will take out a grid square. And what is 1,000 kilometers squared? That's a lot of territory. And they just bombed it and bombed it. And then the Marines landed. They get on the shore. And there ain't no, oh man, we won the battle. We blew them away. Not realizing we hadn't killed one. There were 20,000 Japanese in caves and tunnels that we didn't know about. Miles of tunnels. they waited and they waited and they waited until Marines were on there and relaxed and chilling, and then all hell broke loose and they opened fire. Little did the Marines know, they had tunnels that came out onto the beach and they could just pop up, drop down. Nobody knew where it came from. At nighttime, when the guys were already, they're confused. The fog of war has set in. They don't know who is who now. They can't see. They're afraid to light fires because it'll identify them as a target. They can't do anything. And in the book, The Flag of Our Fathers, it's recorded that they would hear in the same fighting hole or crater, actually, their buddies being killed. And they couldn't see them. They couldn't find them. And what happened that at that point, we're talking, you got to understand, ladies and gentlemen, today, and I have to agree with this stupid saying that keeps showing up on Facebook, today 18-year-olds need a safe place from harsh words. Okay? Back then, 18-year-olds were storming a beach. That's why that generation is called the greatest generation of all time. Because what they did was they rose up and they said, this isn't happening. We will win. Ladies and gentlemen, our faith is no different. There comes a point, and I've taught about the fog of war before. It's confusing. You don't know who's friendly, you don't know who's, because that's what starts happening. And you start lashing out at people. But when we finally settle in and we say, you know what, it's not going to be me. And we fight through and we climb to the top of that mountain and we plant our flag. That is only part of the battle. Because if you know the rest of the story, the flag was planted and then the real war happened. When the Marines cleared that island, I believe it was literally a handful of Japanese soldiers were left out of 20,000. Mind you, there was about 70,000 Marines, and we lost 6,000. Admiral Nimitz said this. He said, uncommon valor was a common virtue. We had the Navy. There were a few Army and the Marines, but they all realized we're all brothers. And they kicked in and they fought for each other. It was no longer, I'm fighting just for myself. I'm fighting for my brother here. I'm fighting for my mom, for my dad, for everybody back there. When we choose to fight, we have to realize we're in it. I recently, if you're on Facebook and you're one of my friends, you'll should have seen this post the other day. I think it's hilarious. I might make it into a poster. It's got this old ape. It looks like an old, maybe a really old chimpanzee, but he's wearing a suit. I mean, he is old. He's not one of the cute ones that you see on TV. He's got a big, ugly brow and he's got a 45 with his finger on the trigger. He said, if you're going to fight, fight like you're the third monkey on the ramp onto Noah's Ark. And brother, it's starting to rain. That's when you have to pull down and say, you know what? I'm going to win this battle. Patience is my friend. The Bible tells us if we'll be still and know that he is God, he will fight. He will fight for us. He'll fight the things that are fueling those things that are blocking us. Okay? Because what we have to understand is we are in a spiritual world as well. There are forces behind us. There's forces behind the terrorist attacks. There's forces behind the person who in front of you just turned around and just blasted you in the store. There's a reason why all that happened. And it's not because they're just a bad person. Okay, there's a reason behind it. And God said, if you'll be still, I'll fight your battle for you. There's things we have to do. I understand that. There's times we have to speak up. There are times we have to do something. But if we understand that this is all working together to produce, the Bible says there in James, it said a perfect, make sure I get this, but let patience have its perfect. Okay? Perfect in this sense means what it means to us. Everything works. Everything is as it's supposed to be. Patience works perfection. The work of patience is perfect. What I need to work on may not be what she needs to work on, and vice versa. So patience is working perfectly in my life to take off that rough edge. You know, patience is a master craftsman. Anybody can grab a belt sander and go to town on a piece of wood, but the master craftsman knows when to pull it off and say, okay, time to change grit. Finesse it now. Work it down. I'd love to say I could carve, you know, these real fancy stuff. Man, these master craftsmen, they can take a chisel and they can just start chiseling on a block of wood and they can produce these designs. It just amazes me. Because you had to see it first. That's what amazes me. They saw it and cut it out. But then it goes on to say, have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. There, the word does not mean perfection. There, again, it means mature. Because the next scripture I'm going to show you is why that says it that way. It's a mature thing. All right, go to Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. But this is Jesus explaining the seed, the parable of the seed, the sower, I'm sorry. He said, but the ones that fell on the good ground, the seeds that fell on good ground, are those having heard the word with a noble heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. We mature, we grow up. Our bodies technically really start maturing at about 12, 13 years old, don't they? That's when they start maturing. I'll be honest with you, though, mentally, you know, 18, I thought, oh, yeah, I'm a man, you know, I'm a man. I didn't really mature until I was about 30. And then there's still some question and debate on that. But at the age of 13, our bodies are capable of reproducing. No matter how gross that sounds to us, that's the way God made our bodies. They are capable of reproducing. A plant will not start reproducing until it is mature enough to produce seed. See, I've got these peach trees I planted. Same time, bought them at the same store. I got one. They're only about 8 feet apart. The one does not have a peach on it whatsoever. The other one has probably got 24 peaches on it. They're only this big around. I don't know what's going on because they should be ripening. But the point is the plants are not ready to produce. They're not mature enough yet. The one that has the fruit on it, it's still not mature. It's not strong enough to provide life to that seed. However, Jesus is talking about the Word of God getting in us, which I just shared with you today out of James, about patience. When we let the Word of God grow in us and mature, it will produce fruit. Sometimes patience is letting somebody go so far. And then there is usually a point where you have to say, that's enough. I let my boys, you can ask Joshua, Jesse, they'll tell you. I didn't play with them except that I expected the same treatment back. If I'm going to play, it's got to be on a fair game. I can't hit them and say, you can't hit your father. Because trust me, over the years, I've ended up on my knees a few times in the store. That's the only downside is they cheat. They learned well. The forgot exactly where I was going with that. Told you the train sometimes pulls out of the station, and I ain't quite got hold of the caboose. But yes, thank you. But there comes a point when we've had to say, enough is enough. That usually comes from mama. Cooler heads prevailing. I can't tell you how many times she's yelled, boys, settle down. And I mean all four of you. Doggone it. We were just starting to have fun. Can't help it that the dishes are rattling in the cabinet. And but God's word will take root and it will flourish, but it takes patience to make it happen. And like I said, that little peach tree out there, it's got, I bet, 24 peaches on it. And I love peaches. We had peach trees when I was growing up. Man, we couldn't wait. As soon as they started to turn a little yellow, a little bit orange and peachy colored and maroon, they could have been green on the inside, but boy, we were eating the outside that was still, that was ready. But the ones we let grow and the ones we let mature, they were so good. So the word of God will produce the same kind of fruit in you. Don't pick it too soon. My trees, they may not ripen their fruit this year, but they've got potential. There's potential in them to produce more and to produce better. There's potential in you. There's potential in me to produce more, to produce better. And God's point, let me help you understand this, is not always about producing high numbers and yield. Because he said many are called and few are chosen. That's not to preach. Many are called. Few are chosen because his quality standards. That's why Paul said, I buffet my body so that when I get there, I'm not disqualified. I discipline myself. And if we have to, we rely on somebody else to help us and assist us in it. Accountability. God's word will not come back void. It'll produce life. But we've got to let it through patience. Not digging it up. Paul had to talk to Timothy, remind him of what was spoken over him, told him, reminded him about his mama and his grandmother. He kept reminding him because, you know, Timothy was a young pastor. Now, granted, I wasn't probably the age he was when he started pastoring, but I got to tell you, there were people that because I was in my 30s and they weren't, and they were older, they looked down on me, even though I knew the word 10 times better than they did inside and out. But because of my age, they didn't respect me. And there were preachers in this community that didn't respect me. And I have to say, some of them are having to change their tune. And it's not because of anything I've done. It's because of everything God's done in you. Because I get good reports. Oh, they go, that's a great person. That, man, they have so encouraged me. That's what you're supposed to do. I don't want you to be in the fivefold ministry. I really don't. I want you out there in God's ministry, one-on-one. Because you know how much you've got somebody's soul attention when it's just you and them talking. When I'm up here, yeah, your attention's on me, but maybe a fly landed on your nose. Your attention's broke. But one-on-one, you're working with somebody. And that's so much more. That is the quality. That's why Rolls Royces are quality built. They build each one. They're not built on the assembly line that Ford built the Model T, Model A's on. Let's just crank them out by the millions. Rolls Royce, they hand stitch every stitch of leather. They hand sand those walnut dashes. They hand lay any carbon fiber. And all those cars that are built like that are valued more than any Corvette that's built on an assembly line Any Mustang that's built on an assembly line? Are they any better? Well, I don't know. You go fast, the speed limit's still only 55. Not saying that I've always obeyed that, but... Okay, I'm digressing. So let's stand. God's word will not fall void in your life. If you stand on it, you keep trusting, you keep, you know, I'm going to say this, I mean, he doesn't know it. Tristan's had to stand. They've had to stand for Trinity in a court battle. Every time they'd come to an agreement, his ex-wife would change the game, do something. Ex-girlfriend, I'm sorry. Okay. But they'd change the, she'd change the game, and she was not the best place for her to be. And finally, enough's enough. Patience produced faith, and he has custody of her now. Downside to that being, we won't see her as much on Sundays, but we know where she'll be most of the time. Where she's loved. See, it takes patience. It takes faith in God. Because I can only imagine, not to go out and just rip somebody's vocal cords out. You've got a lot of stuff in your life. Fight. And when it gets hard, hit your knees. I just was talking with some people that said, me and God, we had a real good talk. And I kid you not, folks, I had a real good talk with God. I'm feeling better. I'm feeling a lot better. But I had a lot of things I needed to get off my chest. And you know what? God says it's going to be okay. It'll be all right. Just hang on. Just know this, whatever your battle is, whatever you're fighting, if you're fighting an addiction, if you're fighting for love, I don't care what it is. You're going to have to get down just like those Marines did. The flag was already up. They thought they had won the island. That was in the first week. They fought for 36 days. Some of them decided, we're going to fight. Because they had something in the back to fight for. Devil doesn't want you to win. But I do. You'll win. If you don't give up. Amen? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, Lord, we are truly grateful and we are in awe of your love and your kindness and your tenderness towards us. Now, Father, I pray for those in here. Lord, I know many are dealing with things, they're battling, they're fighting. Father, I strengthen them right now. Just pour your love out into them, Lord God, that they find that peace, they find strength to pick up, to carry on. And Father, every time they get knocked down, every time the devil blindsides them and takes their knees out, Lord, you're there. You're there with your staff to pick them up. You raise them up. Lord God, I thank you for those that are battling. They're not giving up. No matter what the day looks like, they're not quitting. They're not battling. Strengthen them. And Father, we pray for this country. Lord, you see what's happening in it. Lord God, we pray that you give us wisdom and guidance in anything we can do. Father, things that if you have us to be on a platform to say something, Lord, then you will produce it. And Lord, I pray right now for your peace in this country. I pray for your wisdom, for your guidance and your leadership. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that the church will be the church that they're called to be. That we will love despite the color of skin. We will love despite the background. Lord God, and that when it gets unbearable to love, we will continue to love. Now, Father, I thank you for these people. Lord God, I bless them. Lord, I know many of them, this is their only time away from work, the only time off. Lord, I pray that you bless it. Strengthen their bodies, renew their minds, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.